Our scripture reading comes to us this afternoon from the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel account according to the record given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Luke. Luke chapter 19, I will just read one verse prior to the main scripture reading, and that is verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Verse 28 through verse 48. Luke 19 at verse 28. When he had said this, that is, when he had spoken the parable, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our focus for the message this afternoon will be verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, you can imagine that at a time like this, there is a lot of crying going on. These are profoundly emotional times. And we find Jesus in a profoundly emotional time of his own life. Jesus is weeping. He's crying. Not just a single tear that you may experience in a moment of emotion that you quickly wipe away. But the language indicates to us here that Jesus is in fact sobbing. His heart is broken as he weeps. Children, what is it that makes you cry? You don't cry when you're happy, at least not usually. You cry when you're sad. You cry when you're hurt. You cry when maybe you're being disciplined and your heart is breaking. Jesus is weeping. Why is Jesus crying? Well, he's very sad. But why is he very sad? Certainly the people around him are not sad. On the contrary, what a contrast we see between the weeping of Jesus and the joy, the gladness, the singing of the crowd. Well, why are these people happy? Well, there are two things mainly that are making these people happy. The one thing is they are on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is a highlight in the year. Children, maybe your birthday is the highlight in your year, or some other special time. Well, for these children who were going with their parents to Jerusalem for the Passover, maybe they didn't even have birthdays, this was the day. This was the feast day. This was a real holiday for them. In fact, it was going to be 8 days of holy days. Literally, that's where the word holiday comes from. A holy day. And they were going on their one trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with their parents, to celebrate that their nation, the Israel nation, were delivered out of the land of Egypt. And as they're going to Jerusalem, they usually travel in groups, and one group has already gone and entered ahead into Jerusalem, and they know that Jesus is on the way. In fact, they're telling the people in Jerusalem that Jesus is coming, and they come out of Jerusalem and they meet this group that is coming with Jesus and around Jesus. They meet him on the way down the slope. We learned that about the two groups when we compare the gospel accounts. They're coming down the slope of the Mount of Olives, and what a great thing. You know, the highlight of that trip is when they have come from Jericho and then past Bethphage and Bethany, and they go up the Mount of Olives, and then they come down, and just at the top of the hill, that's a special time when you can go over that last slope, and then someone shouts, "I see it! There it is! What? There's Jerusalem! Wow! What a big city! Look at the towers! Look at the walls! And there! There's the temple!" What excitement! Some of these children might have experienced this for the very first time in their life. There's the palace. And there's the temple. This is the capital city of Israel. This is the special place that God was willing to be with his people, especially in the temple there. And there, above the Ark of the Covenant, he would dwell among them. That's where the glory cloud was, and the altar of the covenant was there, where the sacrifices were made. That's where the Father will bring the animal, in this case, the lamb that is going to be sacrificed for the family. And the blood of that lamb will be shed there near the altar. And then they will take some of that lamb home, and they will have a feast. The family will eat from the roasted meat. Jerusalem. So many psalms are mentioning Jerusalem. What a special day. So that's one of the reasons why they're very happy, they're excited. But there's another reason. It's because Jesus is coming with them into Jerusalem. And they were expecting, as we saw in verse 11, they were expecting that the kingdom of God was now finally going to come. This is now going to be that highlight in the history of Israel that they had all been looking for. Because Jesus, if there was one you could vote for to be your king, it would be Jesus. And they had wanted earlier to make him king, and he had slipped through the crowd and he had avoided that. And now he's coming. Does he want to be king now? Well, look at what he's doing. Jesus does something that stirs up the publicity in the crowd. Normally, when it was Passover, Jesus would sort of sneak into Jerusalem, and people would not really be sure on a feast day whether he was coming or not. And then all of a sudden, he would be showing up in the temple and start teaching, and he would do miracles over here or there every time because his hour had not come. But now, he's deliberately making publicity. He tells his disciples to go and find a donkey, and then he gets on the donkey, and the disciples are shouting, and they are singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Why did Jesus allow this? Well, the Pharisees didn't like it. And they told him to tell his disciples to be quiet. But Jesus said, if they were quiet, then even the rocks would shout. The stones would be crying out. Why does Jesus not stop them? You see, the Pharisees, they were afraid that these people were praising him like he was the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't stop that. Why? Because he is. It's true. And furthermore, Jesus knew what was going to happen as a result of this publicity. This publicity would lead to him being crucified in Jerusalem. And that was God's plan. That was why he came. Why did Jesus weep? Let's look at that. Why Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the ultimate compassionate Savior. Secondly, the unrepentant hardened sinners, and the urgency in gracious seasons. As we look at this, then we see, first of all, the ultimate compassionate Savior. First, Jesus is weeping because he is a perfect human being. And as he comes to see Jerusalem, in his mind's eye, he sees everything that is going to happen there in Jerusalem. And you see, Jesus, he is not only the Son of God, and so he knows all things, and he knows what is going to happen to him, but he's also perfectly human. And when he is confronted with the thought of human suffering, he cries. Just think of John 11, verse 35. Jesus stands at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, who had died. We read the shortest text in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And now, why is he crying? Why is he weeping? Is it only because of his own suffering? Oh, there's more to it here. Jesus is weeping here because he is a perfect human being. He's a sympathetic Savior. He has compassion when he thinks of people suffering. Yes, it is the suffering of Jerusalem he is thinking about. Jesus had a tender-hearted compassion about the bodily suffering of the people. And we know that there's suffering on his mind when we read the next verses. And he is predicting what is going to happen to Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus is not a cold-hearted Savior. When he saw the blind, and he saw the lame, and he saw the leper covered with leprosy, and he saw the tormented people who were demon-possessed, why do you think he healed them? Well, someone would say, because he wanted to demonstrate his power as the Son of God. Another might say, well, because these miracles are actually pictures of the miracle of the gospel, of conversion. All of that might be true, but surely it was also true he had compassion. And Jesus is looking upon the suffering of the world of his time, and he weeps. He looks upon the increased and the terrible suffering that is coming to Jerusalem. He weeps. And in these days, as we're thinking about all the suffering that is taking place in the world, do you think Jesus cares? Are you sometimes tempted to say what the disciples said in that boat on the Sea of Galilee as the boat was filling up and they were about to drown? Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Are you tempted to ask that about these times? Well, the answer to that is yes, he does care. Jesus is a sympathetic human Savior. He cares. And what else does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 mean? For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does it mean that he is a sympathetic high priest? It means that he suffers with, literally, he feels the suffering of those who are suffering. You say, well, that was while he was on earth. Yes, but because he suffered on earth and he sympathized and he was compassionate on earth, he is now in his human nature still able to feel for us. We have now such a high priest in heaven, truly God, truly human. So that's the first reason why Jesus weeps here, because he is a truly human Savior who has compassion upon suffering. But secondly, he is a perfect evangelist. He has a burden for souls who are on their way to eternity. And in verse 10, he even said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Son of Man is the name he gives for himself. And here he's announcing, this is why he came. Jesus Christ came into the world. That's the worthy saying that Paul wrote about. This is a worthy saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That was his commission. And when he looked around, he had compassion, we read. He saw the scattered people as sheep without a shepherd. And he said, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. He was passionate about his mission, and he was lamenting the fact that there were just not enough missionaries to send out into the world to tell them the gospel of repentance and faith and forgiveness through his blood. He was moved by the souls in Jerusalem who were on their way to eternity, and it makes him weep. Reason number three, Jesus as a compassionate Savior, truly human, a true evangelist, shows kindness towards sinners who will hurt him, who will abuse him and kill him. Isn't that what he taught on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And he is a perfect son of his Father. His Father causes the sun to rise on the good and on the evil. His Father sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. And Jesus has a general compassion and kindness toward human beings, even his enemies. Even these people who are gathered around him and they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they're ready to make him king. 5 or 6 days later, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus is heartbroken because of the abuse, but sad about these people who are on their way to eternity. And it is out of the love of his heart, the compassion of his heart, that he weeps. Children, if someone really hurts you bad, what do you want to do? You want to hurt them back, don't you? When someone is bullying you, and they say teasing things about you, and they're pushing you around on the school bus maybe, and then all of a sudden something bad happens to them, and they fall, and they hurt themselves, do you cry for them? No, you're actually prone to laugh and say, ha ha, it serves you right. But Jesus didn't teach us that, did he? No, he says, pray for those who are your enemies. Love your enemies. Jesus is showing a compassion toward people who he knows are going to do bad things to him, who are even going to crucify him. And he pitied the city of Jerusalem. He felt sorry for them. Do we weep for the world around us? Even if they would come and they would take us and put us in prison and persecute us and do all kinds of wicked things to us, would we still be praying for them and having compassion upon them? Jesus cares. He has a general pity and compassion for every man, woman, and child who lives on in the life of sin, as well as having a special love and special affection for those who are his sheep, who hear his voice and who believe and follow him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. J.C. Ryle states, hardened sinners are fond of making excuses for their conduct, but they will never be able to say that Christ Jesus was not merciful and was not ready to save. So those are some of the reasons why Jesus wept. But also here, we see in Jesus' description after this statement, the unrepentance of hardened sinners. Jesus weeps about the judgment that is coming upon hardened sinners. If you had known, he says in verse 42. Why does he say that? Because there is a willful ignorance that is without excuse. There is a willful ignorance that is without excuse and an unrepentant hardness that will be condemned. There's this ignorance. If you had known, they did not know, he says later on, what made it without excuse. They were guilty because they did not want to know. The leaders of Jerusalem could have known. He said to them, "Search the scriptures, for they speak of me." There were so many Old Testament signs and so many texts that predicted how Jesus would come and what he would do. The marks were all there. The signs of the times were there. Jesus came in the fullness of time. And all the Old Testament scriptures of the Messiah, he was fulfilling, but in hatred against God and his anointed. They rejected. They refused to understand. There is none so blind, we say, as those who do not want to see. If only you had known, Jerusalem. It is just so tragic. There is no excuse for them. It is so sad. If only. Those are tragic words, aren't they? Oh, if only. We have regrets about things and we say, if only. We have regrets about people we know who are walking in ways of sin and we say, if only, congregation. What about ourselves? Do we think that we are off the hook because of ignorance? Are we really to be excused if we don't know what we should know, if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely if you get stopped by the policeman for breaking the speed limit, and you were not paying attention to the speed limit signs, you better not tell him, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't see the signs." He has every right to write out that ticket. You have no excuse for your ignorance. And surely the covenant congregation that we are a part of is privileged so much. We are so privileged. We should be so thankful for the Bibles, for our Christian education, for godly families that we were raised in. We should be so thankful for the teaching and preaching that comes from our pulpits and that speaks so clearly to us of the things that we should know in order to be saved. We have no excuse. And many people will end up in hell. And they might be saying, if only. Yes, indeed. But you have no excuse because you hardened your heart. Jesus weeps about that sort of thing when he anticipates the final capstone rejection of him when he is tried in Jerusalem and crucified. Jerusalem was guilty. Even you, he says here, in these verses following. Especially you, Jerusalem, with all of your privileges, with the theological university you have, the seminary teachers like Nicodemus and Galilee, and so many. Gamaliel, rather. You, Jerusalem, joy of the whole earth, you are privileged. You have the tabernacle or the temple at this time, and the law and the covenants and the promises and so many privileges. You, Jerusalem, even you, the prophets were sent to you. Notice what Jesus says in an earlier passage in Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under his wings, her wings, and you would not. You were not willing. It's frightening, isn't it, if we think about it? Have you ever thought about it? The possibility that we would have to have it said of us, if only you knew. But then verse 42 goes on to say, but now are they hidden from your eyes. Part of the judgment of God upon those who refuse to know is that he hides it from their eyes. There is a point at which we no longer can see. How often the Lord has called us. Children, Jesus did say, let the children come to me. Have you come to him? Young people, do we realize at this time, this special time with this pandemic that is taking place, that God is putting out a special call? As we hear the footsteps of his coming, these are the signs of the times. Do we know? He is saying, still today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem's coming destruction. He sees it in front of his eyes. He knows all things. And it is as if when he looks at Jerusalem that he with a prophetic eye sees Jerusalem smoking and flattened. Only a bit of the western wall is still standing and the rest toppled, not a stone on top of the other, destroyed, as it did in fact happen in the year 70 AD. There was this back and forth, rebellion by the Jews, the Jewish zealots, and then the Romans came in and they killed some people, and then there is a counter-rebellion again as a reaction, and then the Romans come again. Finally, under the leadership of Titus, the captain general Titus, who later became emperor, the order was given to completely annihilate the city, demolish it completely. Verses 43, 42 and 43 and on to 44, it describes, it's just horrific. And if you do the research and investigate, it's such a horrifying thing. War is always horrifying, isn't it, when you hear of the descriptive details. This is a horrible thing. And as Jesus thinks about it, as he pictures it before his eyes, and as he sees mothers and children and the high priests and the Levites and all of the people of Jerusalem, left and right, they are slaughtered and they are thrown off the wall, and even the temple is being burned up, he weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The central tragedy, though, is that he says, because, see, because you did not know the time of your visitation. What does that mean? The time of visitation. Well, brings us to our third point, the urgency of gracious seasons. You see, what the Bible is talking about here is that there are such special times that the Lord gives us in our life. The Bible in Hebrews tells us about this time when the Israelites were in the wilderness and many died because of unbelief. And Hebrews 3 picks it up and it uses Psalm 95 saying, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today. Today is always a special day. A special day to repent, a special day to believe, a special day to follow the Lord, to walk in obedience and to give him honor and glory and to serve him. You know, tomorrow is gone. Rather, yesterday is gone, and tomorrow you don't know about, you're unsure about whether you're even going to be living. These are uncertain times. But today is what we have. God gives us today. And the sad, tragic thing that Jesus points out is that they did not realize the day. That special day that he mentions here in verse 42. Especially in this, your day. As he's coming into Jerusalem, there is going to be a week that he summarizes as a day, and there's going to be a special day in that week when he's put on trial, that the Son of God is visiting them, and they didn't get it. They were blinded. It was yet so clear, and yet they did not see. What is this visitation? You see, there is an urgency in the today as you hear from Jesus' voice. But now he speaks about a visitation. Well, you say, well, I know what a visitation is. Well, we have family visitation by the elders. Well, you know, that's not even far off, because the word for visitation here is related to the word for an elder. The episkopos, it is a word that can be translated looking in on or overseeing. The Lord comes to his people in special times and he visits them. I mean, there was this awesome visit of the Lord to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He came, and that was their day of visitation. What an awesome thing. But, you know, there's also a gracious visitation. And that's what happened during the whole ministry of Jesus. It was a time of gracious visitation. He came, and he visited them, and he had mercy. He could say, the Son of Man came not to condemn, but to seek and to save. Oh, one time, there will be another time. There will be another visit when God will come and visit this earth through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will come to judge the living and the dead, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed. One commentator put it this way: God's looking in upon us with his grace continues until a certain time. Then those that refuse that grace shall receive a far different visitation from him whom they have spurned or rejected. Do we understand the urgency of the season of grace, of the day of grace, when Jesus comes to visit us? When he comes to visit us through the preaching of the gospel into our home, when he comes to visit us through the opening of the Bible in our family worship, when he comes to visit us, indeed, through the elders coming and wanting to know how you're doing, graciously urging you to walk in the Lord's ways. Do we understand the urgency of the visit from the great master of the vineyard, who, after they rejected all of the many servants who were sent to get the product of his vineyard, then he sent his son. And what would they do to his son? You know, when Jesus told that parable to the scribes and Pharisees, we read afterward, and they were angered because they knew that he spoke of them. They knew, but they did not want to know. How sad. Why is there such patience in God? Because, you know, if there was any time at which God could have poured down brimstone and fire from heaven as he did on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was when they took his holy son and began banging the nails into his hands and his feet to the cross. And with the pain just thriving through his body at that moment, what did Jesus cry out? He could have called upon the Lord, his Father, for vengeance, but he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He knew they were guilty of their ignorance, but he pleaded with his Father. And what was the basis? No, not their ignorance. The basis of his pleading. He was pleading on the basis of his own blood. And he was asking, "Father, hold off. No, not now. Don't visit their iniquity now. Hold it off, because I still have sheep that I must gather, even out of this city. I still have those who need to come." It was with a view to the day of Pentecost, and some time after, God gave this city another 35 years under the ministry of the gospel, even though there was persecution rising during that time. Yet he gathered many of these hard-hearted sinners, converting them. And they called upon the Lord to save them. Other lost sheep he had. How marvelous. These seasons of grace, bought by the blood of Christ. Young people, you have these days of your youth, and the Bible says, young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, when your heart is so tender, so impressionable, and as the Lord comes near to you with his word, oh, repent and surrender in the days of your youth. Or when the Lord comes close to you through the preaching of the gospel or by his word, when he comes near. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he is near. That's a special season of mercy. There are those special times of conviction when the Word of God goes home to your heart and you know it's between you and God and he's talking to you. It's as if you're the only one in church and he's saying, listen, listen, come to me, believe in me. You're troubled about your sin, but come and I will forgive you. You've fallen off the wagon. You resolved to fight against your sin, but now you've gone back to it. But I'm coming and I say, come to me. As I draw near to me. Or maybe it is a time of sickness. And there's special impressions the Lord makes on your heart. And Lamentations 3 verse 30 says, though he causes grief, yet will he show compassion. This Lord draws near. He calls you. It is a season of grace. Oh, the urgent lessons here, congregation, come together. And they say, grieve not the Spirit. In the day of grace, trust in this Lord Jesus, because that day has been bought by his blood. And what a joy! What a joy there is that day when your heart turns. Or turns again in new repentance and devotes itself anew with new freshness to him. What joy there is in heaven even over one sinner that repents. What a joy there must have been as a fruit of the tears and suffering of the Savior when on the day of Pentecost 3,000 souls cried out, what must I do to be saved? And they heard the word of the gospel gladly, and they sang. Oh, then indeed, they were beginning to sing in their own souls the songs of Zion. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He has come, and he is coming, and he will come again. Do you know him? Do you wait for him? Do you expect him? What a glorious thing it is to experience this great, tender love of the Savior. It would move your heart, wouldn't it, as you're looking on the suffering world and upon lost sinners, to join the Savior and weep for them, longing for the joy of the Lord to be born in their hearts, so that you can join in their joy and in heaven's joy, and one day rejoice forever. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. O Lord, we do thank thee for thy holy word, as we have been meditating upon the tears of Jesus, upon that sorrow, that agony of his heart, and how he suffered, how he wept. Oh yes, he wept also in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wept upon the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But what a mercy, what a compassion in the heart of Jesus to know that he suffered, he even wept in such a way as to purchase for sinners a day of grace. O Lord, we thank thee for this day, and may it be indeed a special day for many, that they may hear the word of God, that they may hear even the voice of the Lord Jesus calling them, inviting them, and offering his grace to them, and that they may be saved. O Lord, we pray that the weeping of Jesus may turn our hearts over and over again, and that we may learn in the way of conviction of sin to repent of our sins and to rejoice in the gospel promise, beginning a joy that will last forever in heaven when we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world." Amen. Let us sing in closing, after we have recited the Creed, Psalter 356. But first let us recite the Creed together, and we'll rise to do so, and repeat with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.